Like to welcome everyone to services this morning. It's good to see all of you out. It's good to have another opportunity to worship the one true and living God. Well, I think I set a record this morning. I've canceled two sermons, and I'm going to just preach out of the Bible. The sermon I wanted to preach, there were some folks in our congregation that I hope would be here. So I'm just going to hold off and wait till they're here before I preach that lesson. This evening's lesson is going to be based off of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. But I thought we could go over 2 Peter as our lesson this morning. I really love this letter. A lot of times when I just want something to read from the Bible, I'll turn to 2 Peter. It's three short chapters, and it's got some really good stuff, as Ken would say. Really good stuff. This is the final communication of this great apostle to God's people. And I certainly know that it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit chose the words, but I think these are also the words that come from Peter's heart. He knows that he's about to leave this life very soon, and so he is putting these brethren in remembrance of some things. And there are three major topics in this epistle. The first one is in chapter 1, where he reminds them of the great blessings that have been given to us by God. His divine power, he says in verse 3, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Imagine that statement. All things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to us through what agency? Through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue, as the Greek text says, and by which we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I think it's important as you study this epistle to keep those two verses in mind, that's kind of the overarching thought that we should have as we read and study the rest of the epistle, thinking of all of the grand and glorious blessings that God has given us. And all of these blessings are in our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. He then goes on a very familiar passage to all of us who have been Christians for any length of time and tells us that for this reason, for the fact that God has done all of these wonderful things for us, that we have something that we need to provide as well. And we need to add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and finally, to brotherly kindness add love. We have the obligation, the responsibility to grow in view of the fact of all of these things that God has done for us. And if we'll do that, our calling and election will be sure. What a grand promise. We won't have to worry about not making it into heaven if we'll but just do these things. Then in chapter 2, he warns us about false teachers. I think sometimes we get a little bit too delicate about false teaching. False teachers are terrible. They're awful. They teach things that will not result in us being saved and going to heaven. They'll result in people being lost. And unfortunately, the vast majority of people that claim to be Christians are going to be lost because they've been deceived by false teaching. Even worse, I think, too, is where he says that many, in verse 2 of chapter 2, many will follow their destructive ways. And this is one that really gets me. Because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Why do people not want to listen to what you have to say about the gospel? It's not necessarily the gospel's fault at all. It's the fault of these false teachers. And I can understand why people reject them, these televangelists and people like that. In fact, I was talking to someone the other day, and they were asking me about that. It seems that all that these men want are money, and that's absolutely the truth. And because of that, the way of truth suffers because of the false things that they teach. Well, what I would like to focus in on is the third chapter. Grow in the first chapter, beware of false teachers in the second chapter, and then in chapter 3, judgment is coming. Rody Gumpad, who was here preaching, I always appreciate his emails. He's often at the end of the email writes, because of Calvary or because judgment is coming. Well, we need different things because judgment is coming. A lot of people don't believe that, but it's true. Let's read, begin reading in verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. These were things that these people already knew, but he's reminding them of them. Why? That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, that's the time in which we live, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. I like to watch science shows on television from time to time. One of my favorite programs, even though I murmur at it and I get disgusted at it, is called How the Universe Works. Has anybody ever seen that on TV? It's got some pretty interesting stuff on it, but it's unfortunately full of scoffers. If there's anything that comes up about God and creation, these people, you know, get a big belly laugh over that. And if you buy into anything concerning God or concerning creation, well, you're on par with people that believe that the earth is flat. You know, you're just a total dimwit. But unfortunately, the scoffers are the dimwits. They forget something. They willfully forget, verse 5, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. I've got several DVDs at home, several books by reputable geologists and so forth, and they provide very good evidence that all of the geological, or many of the geological formations we see, like the Grand Canyon and so forth, those are not the Grand Canyon is not the result of the Colorado River running for millions of years and cutting a gorge in that canyon. It's the artifact left over by Noah's flood. And there's plenty of evidence for that. And I'm not going to go into it, but the nature of the way the rocks were laid down, the angles and all kinds of things like that, there's evidence of layers, massive layers of rock, several layers of rock being folded into curved shapes, and that could have only happened if all of those stratifications of rock were soft at the time. And the only way that could be happen is if they were laid down by a great cataclysmic flood like the flood in Noah's time, which was true. But they forget that. They also forget that the heavens and the earth, verse 7, which now exist, are kept in store by the same word reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. So why did we have a flood? It was because of God. It was because he decreed it. And he has decreed that at some point, this entire material universe is going to be burned up with fire. What a cataclysm that's going to be. I saw a big fire once when I was a youngster. I was much younger than Dawn, but we woke up in the middle of the night to an explosion, and it was in the winter time in January, really cold, below zero outside. And I can remember my father saying, come in here, look. And I went into the kitchen, and our kitchen faced the west, and the west was just a wall of flame out there. And what had happened was a gas main had broken and leaked gas under the ground. But the ground was frozen, so it didn't let the gas come up through the surface, so it went into people's basements. And four houses exploded, and they were just ablaze. But what Peter's talking about here, the entire universe is going to be ablaze. He says, "Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." He's not proclaiming some sort of formula by which God measures time. God doesn't measure time as one day is 1,000 years, that sort of thing. Time means nothing to God. That's his point here. And as men, we need to remember that. The important point is God has made a promise. Just like he promised to destroy the world with a flood, he's promised to destroy the universe with a great fiery ending on the day of judgment. The Lord is not slack, verse 9, concerning his promise, as some count slackness. It's very easy to misinterpret the fact that judgment hasn't come, that the years just keep rolling by, the days keep rolling by, and nothing appears to happen. It's not because God has forgotten his promise. It's because God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I've said this many times before. Why did the sun come up this morning? For one simple reason, because God is long-suffering toward us, and he's not willing that any should perish. He's giving us, he's giving all men another day in which to repent, in which to turn to him and receive the blessings that he talked about in chapter 1. So, don't mistake delay that God has forgotten. He's not forgotten at all. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. You can write it down, as we might say. You can take that to the bank. It's going to come. In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. The language there about the elements melting is the very atoms that make up all of matter are going to be dissolved, burned up, done away with, gone. And the earth and all the works in it will be burned up. All of the wonderful buildings that are monuments to man's ability are going to be gone. I always liked how Connie Adams puts this. If you've ever heard him preach in that Virginia drawl, he says, the earth's going out of business. And that's true. The earth is going out of business. And it's going to happen on that great day. So what's the conclusion? What do we do with that information? We need to do something with that information. Therefore, verse 11, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? What kind of people should we be? The answer to that is obvious. We need to be people that are ready. We need to be the people in chapter 1 that are adding to our faith virtue and knowledge and all of these things, so that we're not caught off guard, but that we're ready when the Lord comes, because he is coming at some point, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Every night when I pray before I go to bed, one of the things that I pray at the end is I pray the Lord to come quickly. I'm ready. I'm ready to put off this body. I'm ready to escape this life and live in his presence forever. And he goes on, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So once again, emphasizing that that day is going to be the end of the material universe as we know it. But nevertheless, according to his promise, here's another reference to his word, we look for what? A new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Think about that for a moment. I don't know what the new heavens and the new earth are going to be like. The book of Revelation tries to give us a glimpse of what it's going to be like. It's going to be an astounding and a wonderful thing. We're going to inhabit that eternal city with incorruptible, immortal bodies, not like this body. And amazingly, we're going to be given a glorious body just like Christ has. Philippians 3 and verse 21. So, what dwells in that place? Righteousness. Think about this world. Turn on the news for 5 minutes and you're going to be depressed because of all of the unrighteousness that's in this world. But in that world, that will all be gone. We will live in a perfect place in God's very presence. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent. He uses that term several times in the epistle, doesn't he? Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. We have work to do, a work of faith, as we studied in 1 Thessalonians this morning, so that we're ready when he comes, that we are walking in Christ, walking in the light, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. As our also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, as written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Back to Connie Adams, every time he reads that verse, he says he thinks that Paul was reading the book, or Peter must have been just reading the book of Romans when he wrote that, because the thing's hard to understand, and that is kind of a hard book to understand. But it's understandable if we put in the effort to study, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. What a sad commentary that, unfortunately, most people that claim to be Christians are exactly of that stripe. They've been deceived by false teachers, and those false teachers wrest the scriptures. They twist them into saying things that they really don't say. And it's been my unfortunate experience over the years to find so many people are just unteachable. They just will not let loose of all of those false notions that are in their head. Then finally, he says, you therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, he's reminded them of these things. They already knew them. He's reminding them again. They know them. Beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. We have to be constantly on guard. That's just the way life is as a Christian. There's all kinds of obstacles in the way, in the pathway to heaven. As Paul said, we can only enter the kingdom with much tribulation. So we need to be constantly on guard. And adding to that, verse 18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So we need to be giving all diligence to grow as Christians, to be sure that every day that we're ready for the end, ready for judgment to come, because it could come at any time. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, or you're not ready for that day that will surely come, we want to encourage you to get ready. If you're subject to the invitation, we bid you come while we stand and sing.